I'd like to take, Brighton, over the next couple of weeks, I'd like to talk about this idea of gratitude. But in great part today, we're going to look at the issue of not giving thanks. In fact, it's not even being silent, it's complaining. Have you ever met somebody who just complains all the time? I mean, you know who they are, don't you? I mean, they complain. They're habitual complainers. But I think if we were all honest, and that's why Paul wrote it to the Philippians from a prison cell, the fact of the matter is, Brighton, we all dabble. Let's be straight up together, okay? We all dabble in complaining on occasion. And if you can't admit that, you've got a bigger problem with lying. Today's message, you know what? When you hear it, some of you will say, you know what? That helps me with the problem of complaining, while others are going to find something else to complain about. Man, wasn't that a terrible message? Throughout Scripture, we see a group of people that were complainers. Now, throughout the Bible, we see people that have complained. Oh, woe is me. You know what? I can't believe this happened. But there's one group in the Word of God that has it in complaining above all others. And that was the Israelites. And we're going to take a look at their lives in just a moment. But I want you to look at what Paul writes to the New Testament church in Philippians chapter 2. And I want to read, we'll go full circle, starting out with this passage and coming back to it as we close. And I've simply entitled the message today, Whining, say whining. Say nice loud, whining or shining? Say shining. Nice loud, whining, shining. What are you doing? Here we go. Do everything. Say do everything. Say do some things. No, it doesn't say some things. It says do everything without, say complaining. Or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. I'm aware of the time. I'm sure you're aware of the time. But I promised to expedite my message this morning, but I believe the Lord's going to meet us. And I believe he's given me a word for you today. And it's not my word, it's his word. So let's look to it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for the worship time, the prayer time, the offering time, the honoring of Sarah and Reagan. I thank you for the prayer time with Deborah and over her, sustain her in the days to come. Lord, now as we've given our praise and adoration to you, Lord, I thank you that you've given your word to us. Your word is awesome. Lord, it's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we see your word was written. The word tells us these stories were given to us as examples that in some respects we wouldn't make the same mistakes that they made. And this is a classic example today. So Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love. And I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to the people of God through this vessel, and we'll thank and praise you for it. And all God's people would say, amen. You may be seated. There's a recurring theme within Exodus 15, 16, and 17 that we're going to look at this morning. And the recurring theme is simply, Brighton, Israel complains. They were a group of whiners, complainers. Let me look at just in those three chapters, three incidents of complaining, if you will. Their first complaint in Exodus chapter 15, in this recurring theme, was simply that they were complaining about bitter water. Chapter 15, it's an account of the Israelites moving into the desert of Shur, S-H-U-R. And for 3 days, they are unable to find water. And then they come to Marah. Say Marah. They come to Marah where there is water, but it's bitter. And the people become discouraged and frustrated. And the people strike out at Moses. Look what they say in Exodus 15. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. Marah means bitter. And so the people grumbled, murmured in some translations, complained. It's synonymous in the Word of God. What are we to drink? Moses turned to the Lord in this passage, and we read that the Lord showed Moses a piece of wood. The wood, if you will, is a type of the cross. The bitterness is removed when the cross of Jesus Christ for the New Testament believer comes into our lives. But it was also an object lesson for the children of Israel. The Lord was fixing the water with the wood that was thrown into the bitter water. It came out pure water. And it was a statement to the children of Israel that if they'll obey the commands, they'll be spared from the wrath of God that the Egyptians had experienced where they had just exited. To drive home his point, the Bible tells us, Exodus 15, the Lord does something amazing. He leads them to a place where there's 12 springs and there's 70 palm branches. Springs for refreshment and rest in the palm branches so that they can relax. And the message seems clear to me in that passage that the Lord is trying to convey. Trust God, say trust God, and he'll take care of you. If you'll trust him, he'll take care of you. We move to Exodus 16. It's about 45 days later in the Exodus journey. They've exited Egypt. They've been out for 45 days. Provisions now are getting scarce. And we come to complaint number two. And the complaint is, food is scarce, if you will. The people are hungry. They're getting concerned. Look what happens, chapter 16, verse 3. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. In response to the complaints of the people, God appears to the people in a cloud. And the people are told that God would provide. But interestingly enough, we'll deal with it a little bit later, right? Before, and I won't go into great detail, but it's there. Study it. The Lord provides quail that day. The Lord then provides an avenue of food with manna that tastes kind of like honey buttered or honey bread, if you will. I think of that when I read, whenever I hear a manna. I used to love to go where my wife worked to Bill Knapp's and get the biscuits and honey. And I just loaded up on those. When I think of manna, that's what it says. They tasted like coriander seed that was honey. Every morning they could go out, except on the Sabbath, and they would gather the manna. And what does manna mean? It means, what does this mean? That's exactly what it means. 6 days out of the week, they would go out, and the day before the Sabbath, the Friday, they would take twice as much. But any other day, if you took twice as much, the maggots would fill it. And the fact of the matter, it would become rotten. But every day, the Lord provided. If you're taking notes, just jot it down, Exodus chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. Because Moses says to the children of Israel, hey, Israel, you think you're grumbling against me, but the fact of the matter is you're grumbling against the Lord God Almighty. So now we come to complaint number three. And with the complaint number three is, here they are, and there's more grumbling in the house of Israel. This time they've been traveling for a season, for a while, and they've come and they've run out of water, and there's none. And so what do? They turn to Moses, and once again, they get frustrated, they get angry, and they turn on him. Exodus chapter 17, look what it says. So they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. The people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. God performs a miracle there, right? And the fact of the matter is, Moses is told to go and strike the rock, and water is going to come forth. But it's a place called Massah or Meribah. And from then on, it was going to speak about the grumbling hearts. Interestingly enough, if you're a student of the Bible, remember we studied this in our Hebrew series? Massa and Meribah are referred to in the Psalms and in the New Testament as well. The word of the Lord sounds something like this. Do not harden your hearts like they did in Massa or Meribah. This was going to be a life lesson for Christians even 2,000 years later. Don't get embittered just like they did in the wilderness wanderings. And the fact of the matter is, you and I would say, well, you know what, Pastor? What was it about these Israelites that we wonder why would they keep on complaining? Can I tell you, Brighton? I'm speaking to myself and I'm preaching to myself. I confess that to you today. But the fact of the matter is, a better question is, why do we still grumble and complain today? I want to cover with you just in the next 10 to 15 minutes the subject of complaining, and I want us to capsulize it. I want to explain it, and then we want to refrain from it. Complaining, explaining, and refraining. And I want us to look at the house of Israel, right, so that we can avoid this idea, because we've been instructed as New Testament believers, do everything without complaining or arguing. Why do people complain? I think it's really similar to the same four reasons that I see there within the passage of Scripture. We complain because we've got faulty memories, right? Did you notice that as soon as the Israelites faced the difficulty, they started to idealize their past? Look what they said in verse 16, or chapter 16. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, there we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. Just look at these people. The Israelites look back on their past and they say, oh, those were the glory days. But the truth of the matter was, they weren't good in Israel. They were slaves in Egypt, what they're referring to. And even if they had good food, and we don't know whether they did or not, the situation wasn't good that they were claiming. They were beaten. They were called to meet quotas they couldn't meet. And they were enslaved. And notice how melodramatic they get about the present crisis. You know what? Here we are. It's a difficult time. Oh, woe is me. Can I tell you, I've heard that sometimes. When Ron and I thought about the Hesses even saying they had been with us 20 years. It was about 22 years ago we moved to this property, into this building. But can I tell you, we used to rent every service. Ask people like the Jacinos, after every service, the Solis, every service. Hey, let's stack chairs, put them away for the Brighton school system. Or my wife and I, for the first year and a half to 2 years, cleaned this smelly, old, dirty high school, Christian high school, the old Nazarene building that had no water pressure at all. Can I tell you, what is it like with 50 high school students in a bathroom after a week in a school system? Can I tell you don't want to know. And the fact of the matter, we moved into this beautiful facility and we would have people say, you know what, Pastor? I really miss those days off of Ethel. I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? I sweat out a suit every Sunday there. No air conditioning, bats on the wall. It wasn't good. What are you talking about? But how often do people do that? You know what? The good old days we long for, you know, in many respects, they weren't different, much different from the present. And the fact of the matter is, bad things don't happen just to you. They happen to everyone. We live in a fallen world. And yet there are a number of good and pleasant things that happen to all of us that we ought to give praise for. We've been given a lot, Brighton. And we've been blessed. We complain because we don't see the big picture either. We get short-sighted. It's closely related to the first point. We've got faulty memories. But the second one is close to it. Ignorance of the facts will lead us to false impressions about the present. That's what was true of the Israelites, Brighton. Did you see this? In chapter 16, verse 3. It says, but you've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Can I tell you? And I say this generally. You ready? Say amen. There's generally nothing intelligent about complaining. We complain about facts, many respects, that we don't even have the full picture on. They surmised, because they were complaining, that you know what? the Lord has led them out into the desert to starve the people to death. Was that the plan? No. The Lord was leading them out through the desert so that they could experience the blessing and the grace of God into a land that flows with milk and honey. He wasn't starving them to death. But when we complain, many times we just look what is right in front of us and we miss the blessing of God. And friends, the fact of the matter is sometimes we ought to just keep our lips buttoned until we see the big picture. You see, I love what Solomon said, Proverbs chapter 17. Even fools are thought wise when they keep silent. With their mouths shut, they seem intelligent. That sounds like Lincoln's old statement, remember? Better to keep your mouth shut and appear stupid than to open it and remove all doubt. We complain because we got faulty memories, and we complain because we don't see the big picture. We're short-sighted. Thirdly, we complain because we've simply got stinking thinking. It's interesting that in the Numbers passage of this story, look what the people said when the spies returned. They've gone into the promised land. They've seen it. They're back in the desert. Look what they say. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Really? I mean, it's amazing. Grumblers rarely have logical solutions. Except for some bizarre, impractical, ridiculous solution, their idea was, let's go back to Egypt. Pick somebody. And I would submit to you, hear me, Brighton. Grumbling doesn't mitigate. It doesn't solve problems. All it does is multiply them. That'll preach. The fact is that we get, most of the time in life, what we're looking for. A realtor was showing a family different homes, none of them which pleased the people that were looking at them. And then they asked the realtor, what are the people like in this town? The realtor asked, you know what? What were the people like in the town that you came from? The people said they were judgmental, busybodies, gossips. They just weren't very nice people at all. The realtor said, you know what? You're probably going to find the same kind of people in this town as well. The very next day, another family looked at the same houses and nothing but positive things to say about the houses. And they also asked, we're curious, what are the people like in this town? The realtor replied, well, what are the people like in the town that you came from? They smiled and said, you know what? They were great. There were so many great people there. You know what? And so many great friends. It's really hard for us to even leave that town. The realtor answered, he said, hey, I got good news. The fact of the matter is, chances are you're going to discover the people in this town are a lot like the town that you came from. What's the principle? You get what you're looking for in life. If you want to complain, can I tell you? If you want to complain, you'll find things to complain about. If you're looking to complain, it won't take you but a millisecond to find something to complain about. But God's not in that. That's illogical. It's stinking thinking. Number four, we complain because we value our preferences, Brighton, over God's purposes. Now, I want you to see this. What was God up to leading them through the desert? Look up here a second. I want you to get this, Brighton, you know, because I want to get it afresh. I never have seen this passage of scripture before, and I want to read it to you in just a moment. What was the Lord up to? Take them into the desert so they could die? No. I said that. He was leading them on a journey that was going to lead them into a place that was going to bring glory and honor to him. It was going to bless the people. They were going to have to fight battles, but the Lord was going to give them victory. They were going to be overcomers. And they were going to be a testimony to other nations. Look what the word says in Exodus 13. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they faced war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. How many of you know the Lord knows you better than you even know yourself? That'll ought to speak to you today. The Lord makes no mistakes. And when you're yielded to him, you can trust him. Even when it seems illogical to you, it makes sense because he is an all-wise God. Now, I got to tell you, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. The fact of the matter is that the word tells us, based upon reflection on this story, that the Lord was working on their behalf. Why? Because they weren't ready to do battle. So he wanted to strengthen them. A number of years ago, on Thanksgiving morning, I registered for it this past week. My times have gotten slower every year. Started out running about 7.5, 8 minute miles. But you know what? Now, if I get right, last year, I think my time was eight minutes and 59 seconds per mile for the turkey trot downtown. One of the first years we went, Forrest and Bobby's son-in-law, John Johnston, showed up to run with us with a group of guys. And John hadn't been training. I'll never forget, he gets in the van. We're going to go downtown with a group of guys from the church. And he said, you know what? When you made the announcement to run on Thanksgiving morning, Pastor, I Googled a quick training session, how to prepare in 4 days for a 6.2 mile 10K race. He said, you know what the answer was? There is no training program. Can I tell you, Brian? The Lord knows what your spiritual training program, what you can handle. And he knows what to put you through to strengthen you. And this is amazing to me. Because in Numbers chapter 14, you see it down at the sea further. That's what the CF in my mind stands for. See further, Numbers 14:22. You don't even have to turn there. Just listen to this. I had never seen this when I preached on this topic at all. Fresh revelation for you. Not one of the men who saw, speaking of the people that saw the promised land, the 10 spies, and now the people that sided with them, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times. Not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. Do you see that? That they tested me 10 times. The Lord was allowing them to go through a training process, right? Where he wanted to put them through the rigors so that they were prepared to go in and take the land. And every time they came to one of those tests, they bellyached about the test. Ah, I can't believe we got to do this. When all the while, they thought it was just right here. Will we get some water? Instead, they complained when the Lord wanted them to say, you know what? We're facing this. What are we going to do? And what are we going to, we're going to call on God. And we're going to just wait with anticipation to see how he provides. But when you and I complain, right, when we face these circumstances, you know what? We fail the test, and it's like running out of a training session. Like Reagan during the summer in football, when they're in 2 and 3 a days, if he would have said, you know what, halfway through those 2 a day sessions, hey, I'm out of here, coach, don't want to do it. When all the while, all the stuff they're experiencing today, championships and playing at Ford Field, baby. You know what? They're getting to reap the rewards of hard work. And you and I, in our lives, spiritually, the Lord puts these training sessions before us. And if we'll trust him, he'll lead us from glory to glory. Wow. I got in my spirit this past week. You see, so many people, they're just interested. Look at here, Brighton. They're interested in worldly comfort rather than godly character. And so when they're facing something, they consistently complain or disobey. And the children of Israel did it 10 times when they should have trusted the Lord to protect them and guard them. And he would have led them all the way and they could have experienced all God's blessing for their lives. Wow. I want to give you, that was the explaining. That's why we do it. Here's how you refrain. You with me? Pastor Brad, come on back with the worship team. And I'm going to race through these. I'm going to give you five words. And I want you to hustle with me, will you, please? To help you refrain. That was the explaining. Here's the refraining from grumbling. And once we understand why we grumble, we need to understand, how do we overcome this behavior? And what do we need to do to stop complaining and grumbling or murmuring? Five words. We'll dialogue a little bit about them, but you let the Spirit work on you this next week, all right? Number one, be reasonable. Reasonable. You and I need to be reasonable. There will be tough times. Jesus said what? John chapter 16, verse 33. In this world, you will have trouble. You're going to have tribulations. But take heart. I've overcome the world. These issues, these circumstances in our life are to train us. They're to deepen us. They're to correct us. They're to sustain us as we move forward. God allows them because he's a loving father and he wants you to make it to the land that he's destined for you. Reasonable. Secondly, recognition. Moses says to the people, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? Exodus 17, 2. Moses points out, Brian, hear me. He points out, this is a word for some of you. I love you, and I'm speaking to myself, but I'm speaking to you today, Brian. Moses points out that the people's complaint really isn't about he, Aaron. It's not about Miriam. It's with the Lord himself. They were moving as the Lord had commanded. They were saying they were unhappy with the way that the Lord was doing his job. When we grumble, we remind ourselves that our complaint is more often, we need to recognize, we need to take note, our complaint is against the Lord. When we're unhappy with circumstances, we are in essence saying, you know what, I wish the Lord would have treated us better. When we're unhappy with what we have, we're in essence saying, you know what, God hasn't treated me well. He should have provided for me better. How dare we, speaking to myself, how dare we complain about somebody who gave his life for us? How ungrateful to complain to the one who saved us by his grace. Rather than complaining, when you face hard times, you're going to face them. Don't pretend that they don't exist. Say, Lord, would you just give me the strength to face and to be fit to bring myself to the place I can trust you in a greater dimension. We'd be so better off, right? Hear me. And we would learn the lesson that God has for us rather than to spurn the teacher. That's what we're doing when we complain. Just say, Lord, what do you want me to learn? Great Puritan preacher, Thomas Watson, he said, murmuring, it's the same as complaining, murmuring is the rising up of oneself against God. It sets oneself against God as if I'm wiser than he. Say it with me. Reasonable. Say recognition. Say review. All I'm saying here, Brighton, is monitor your conversation. Ask the Spirit to give you an anointing to be able to review those things on a daily, maybe even an hourly basis, if your bent is that way to be critical, to monitor your conversation. We complain, don't we? Without even realizing it. We're told do everything without complaining or arguing. I told you before, the word grumbling, say grumbling. It's the, in the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's the Greek word gongumus. It almost sounds like murmuring, doesn't it? Gongumus. Sounds like grumbling. We need to help each other and beware of the problem. Sometimes we get caught in such a negative pattern of complaining, we don't even realize what's going on. We need to listen to ourselves periodically and defeat that with the element of faith. Lord, you've been so good. Reasonable, recognition, review, relationships. Fourth word. The Israelites, Brighton, were infected
by a contagious disease. Hear me. You ready? Grumbling is contagious. If you're around grumblers, get around different friends. Numbers chapter 14, verse 36. Remember, the spies have come back. There's only 10 of them. Okay? But listen to what it says. So the men Moses had sent to explore the land, who returned and made the whole community grumble, made the community grumble against him, spreading a bad report about it. Can I just say this? Hang around positive people who consciously pay attention to being uplifting. And you know what? There's something just positive about being around uplifting people, isn't there? I mean, consciously be around people that are trying to encourage, that see the bright side of life. You know, my father-in-law, Pastor Harold, is like that. I mean, a meteor could come through the roof and be sitting right there, and you and I would look up, and my father-in-law would look, well, hey, we got a sunlight now. I mean, he just does. It's awesome. When Rhonda, sometimes, you know what, the roof's caving in, and Rhonda will say, wow, you know, hey, this is good's going to happen. I'm like, okay, Harold. You need to consciously pay attention. Now, dads, this isn't original with me. I'm going to help you. You ready? There's a great pastor. He's with the Lord. His name is Ray Steadman. Listen to this, men and women, but he's saying it to dads. He said, do you fathers ever teach your children how to get up in the morning? Not only to get up, but how to get up. There's a threefold technique in getting up. First, we stretch. That gets the body going. Then smile. That puts the soul in the right attitude so that we don't start the day grumbling. And then say, God loves me. Because that sets the spirit right. You're reminding yourself of your identity in that way. And body, soul, and spirit, you're starting the day right. Stretch, smile, and say, God loves me. I love that. Get around positive people that they smile. Find those people that are positive and study them and try to be one of them. And then last idea. Stand with me, would you, Bright? Let's cover it. Say reasonable. Say recognition. Say review. Say relationships. Say remember. I want you to hear me, Bright. Remember the passage we started out with? So do everything without complaining and arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God, say child of God. Child of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. You're either whining or you're shining. I want to talk to you for just 2 minutes, and then we'll sing this and close, all right? You're going to have a greater influence, Brighton, for Christ as a cheerleader than as a complainer. All around us, there are people who are discouraged and beaten down by life. They have plenty of people around them in the workplace, in the neighborhood, that are reminding them of the negative things all the time. All you got to do is turn on the news, right? What people need is someone who is godly, holy, with a proper perspective. I've got to remind myself that grumbling isn't very attractive. And that's being kind, wouldn't you say? No one likes to be around someone who's always complaining. We can't impact. See, you're not living for yourself. He's saying that. Don't complain and argue. Why? Because you're testifying to people. You're going to shine like a star out there if you're living this way without complaining and arguing. We can't impact people for the glory of God the way that he wants us to if we're always belly aching. You'll have a repellent personality. You say, well, Pastor, man, this is really kind of a mind over matter, soft, plastic message today. It's the Word of God, friend. Back several decades ago, the Hayden Planetarium in New York City, they ran this advertisement in New York City, newspapers. And those that would like to journey to a new planet, was advertising, but they didn't tell them that it's the planetarium. They just said, would you like to go to a new planet? They received no less than 18,000 applications. The applications were then handed to a panel of psychologists who, upon reviewing the applications, concluded that the vast majority of those who applied wanted to start a new life on another planet because they were so discouraged with their life on this planet. We live in a world of hurting people. Let's be the stars that God's called us to be. You never know who you're influencing. And Rhonda signed me up to coach Eli's basketball team at Hawkins Elementary and see the Eric and Angela Forboard coming in as we're going out usually with their coaching team. But God is, I believe, has divinely ordained some of those communications. You know, I went to Reagan's ball game yesterday. I was looking where Eli and I were going to sit. You know what? One of the boys' dads was there. And I had just met him earlier in the day. He said, hey, Pastor, how you doing? I believe God divinely ordained that all those connections that I can shine. If he doesn't know Jesus, I want to let my light shine for the glory of the Lord. So he comes. And if I'm a bellyacher and a complainer, you know what? There's nothing attractive about that. So what do? Just do those R's. And we just say, oh God, use us. With all our flaws, faults, foibles, Lord, help us.